I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. Mark chapter 11. Now, I want to read to you in verse 24. This is, have faith in God. This is why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, you must forgive anything that you are holding against anyone else, and your Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. Now it would seem on the surface that the Lord had jumped from one subject to another. And if you're looking, well, you say, here he's talking about faith, and here he's talking about something else, now he's talking about forgiveness. For he'd been speaking about this definite faith, and now he speaks about forgiving any injury which the believer may receive. But there is a connecting link, and that connecting link is prayer. For he's talking about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. You want blessings for yourself. Well, have faith in God, but how are these blessings to be secured? Well, we lift our hearts in prayer. But what must be our attitude if we're going to receive the answer to our prayer? And then this factor is given to us of forgiveness. Now, the scripture teaches us in many places that no one has a right to prayer, an answer to prayer, unless they have fulfilled the qualifications for an answer to prayer. Well, who has a right to go and say, Lord, now wait a minute, do you have a deposit in the bank? You can't go down here to the First National and say, pay to the order of cash $100 and say, give me 520s. The man looks at you, do you have an account in this bank? No, but I believe in prayer. I believe in cashing checks. Well, it doesn't do you any good to believe in cashing checks. You've got to have an account in the bank. And it doesn't do any good to pray if you don't have an account in the bank. Now, our text leads us right into the heart of the subject of attitudes and states of mind toward those who are to have their prayers answered. If you do not have certain state of mind, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but the Lord will not hear you. We have this set forth in many passages in the Bible. In Psalm 66, 18, the King James Version says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sagan, the French translator, puts it, if I had conceived iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. Now there are many iniquities which could be conceived by the heart and cherished in the heart. Lust, avarice, daydreams of power and of pride, or something else that you may put in the blank space. What is it that you spend your time thinking about that takes you away from the centrality of Christ's control over your life? Where do your thoughts go straying? What do you think of when you stop thinking of the things you have to think of? This is the measure of what you are. Tell me where your mind goes to, and I will tell you what you are. In our America today, there are many people that just go and turn on loud music and let their mind drift. And you, if you have plans and ideals and daydreams, if you have a chamber of Bluebeard's horrors that you can go into and be there and close the door, some of you have a special wing of a museum. And you walk down that wing and you see the paintings on the walls, rotten paintings, lustful things. Or some of you go into a little room where you have just been made the princess, and the prince has just told you that you're to share the throne and have half of his kingdom, and so on. Some of you say, well, I'm too busy to do anything of anything about that. All right, good. Because Satan does find mischief for idle hands to do, and more mischief for idle minds to do. But God Almighty says that if you don't have a state of mind that includes certain factors, he simply will not hear you. The bank will not cash your check if you don't have money there. God will not hear you if you do not have certain things. Now, I've mentioned certain iniquities, and the reason I've put in this extra paragraph is because I don't want you to sit there and say, well, he didn't hit me. That doesn't hit me. No, I don't do that. No, I don't do that. All right, there's the blank. Put it in. You know what it is. that might keep you from having your prayers answered. Now, the particular iniquity that's mentioned in our text, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The particular iniquity that is mentioned here is that of harboring an ill feeling against another person. No prayer can be heard by God that does not come from a heart that is free from bitterness toward all other people. If you are thinking bitterly about any human being in this world, God is not going to hear your prayers. This is an amplification of one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We forgive our debtors, and now the Lord comes back to the question. He says, if you're going to pray, he said, you forgive your debtors. Don't you come around me if you're not forgiving. Now, it's interesting to note that if we look at the Lord's Prayer, you have give and forgive in the next sentence. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Give and forgive. And the sequence suggests that every man who needs to pray for bread needs to pray for forgiveness. That the two, just as definitely as God has created us so that we cannot live without food, we ourselves have made ourselves so that we cannot live without forgiveness. Give us our bread, forgive us our debts. But the element that is set forth in our text is that we must be forgiving. Let's look for a moment at certain other elements before we return to this, at certain elements that must be present in your life if you are going to reach God and to get through to Him. There's no use spending your time dialing on a phone that isn't plugged in. And if you do, the current isn't there. If you don't have the dial tone, there's no use wasting your time dialing. And if you start praying, Lord, give me this, give me that, wait for the dial tone. Now, when you wait for the dial tone, then you know that everything is right between you and the Lord. Let's look, for instance, at some of these attitudes. In John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit. And they that worship Him, they that approach Him in any way, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no use your coming towards God if you come in a measure of what you want yourself and that you are going to impose upon God. This morning I happened to be reading in the Encyclopedia Britannica the biography of Jonathan Edwards. And though it's in the encyclopedia, it's one of the most bitter and biased biographies that you'd ever want to find. And its last sentence was something like this, that Edward's wrong was that, like something out of an evil dream, through all his works, he pressed an appreciation of God at the expense of humanity. Well, you see, you're never going to have any real right in humanity without it being from God, and humanity must pay the expense. You cannot have God up and man up at the same time. And when God says you must worship me in spirit and in truth, you must come to God saying, I am nothing and thou art everything. The man that wants to be in absolute pride is never going to be able to come and stand before the Lord. So one of the attitudes that we must have is to be honest with God, that we must come in spirit and we must come in truth. Then in order to have prayer that's answered, we must have a prayer that really means business. Now, that's a good translation of a Greek word that is translated by two English words. In the book of James, we read, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And I got interested in this because I was thinking of attitudes, and I thought, effectual, fervent prayer, what are the Greek words? So I glanced at my Greek Testament and suddenly discovered that effectual, fervent is the translation of one Greek word. And this Greek word is really known to every one of us because it's energeo, from which we get energy and energize. So what God is saying is that the energetic prayer, the prayer that really does something, the prayer that is effectually working, in fact, the same word in its noun form, energeia, is translated by the effectual working of God in me. I would be willing to translate this, the prayer of the righteous man who really means business gets through to God. The effectual fervent prayer, the prayer of the man who really means business gets through to God. Then another characteristic of prayer is that it must be according to His will. 1 John 3:14, if we ask anything according to his will. Because that's what it is, to pray according to his will, or to pray in Jesus' name. Three times in John 14 and 15, Christ said, you ask in my name, if you ask in my name, if you ask in my name. Now, that's not merely a phrase that you tack on to the end of a phrase, a prayer. You prayed, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Can I think of anything else? No. Well, in Jesus' name, amen. It's more than in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, let it be, is saying exactly what I've pointed out here, that we say, Lord, the things that I have been praying, I have thought over in the light of the fact that they must be charged to an account. Well, to whose account shall they be charged? When we're to get an answer to prayer, we say, God, give me this and charge it to the account of Jesus Christ. He bought it and paid for it. Now, you can readily see that that's going to stop you praying for some of the things you pray for. Then as I went on through the Bible, thinking of other attitudes that we must have, we're to come to God in prayer, I thought of the 24th Psalm, where David said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. This is the attitude. God isn't going to come to you if you have your hands dirtied with mixture of all kinds of sin, and if your heart is all fouled up with all of the things of the world, and the lusts of the world, and the pride of life. You come to God. When we come to eat at the Lord's table, he acts with us a little like with you. Johnny, let me see your hands before you sit down at the table. Go wash your hands. I did. Yes, I know. And the towel is probably very dirty. But now go and wash your hands. Use water and not merely towel. Go wash your hands before you come and sit down at the table. And a good mother will always see to it that the children have washed their hands before they come to the table. So does God. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. And you cannot have your hands in, well, what's the use of my giving details? Because I might hit one person and the rest make you more proud that you say, oh, I wouldn't think of doing that. Well, look at your hands and ask God to show them in his light. Because sometimes there are things that can come on and stain the hands that God alone can see. And then again, the next part of that verse in the psalm says, he that hath not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. I looked up the Hebrew word vanity. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament for idols, nothingness. He that hath not lifted up his soul to nothingness, to idols. Do you have idols? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Are you putting other things first? Well, God says, if you're going to pay all your attention there, why come to me? A good woman is not going to accept as a suitor a man whom she knows constantly goes with evil women. If you're going to come to me, she says, there is a loyalty that demands separation from all others. All right, says God, we must have the same thing if we're going to approach others. Someone once made an acrostic on the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all others, I take him. And it's just that simple, forsaking all others, I take him. Now, these are the things, then, the attitudes that we must have. And now I must put in a parenthesis. I even have the parenthesis written in my sermon notes. For when I got to this place in my sermon preparation, I suddenly said, well, I can see my audience getting smaller and smaller. Because someone there will say, well, I'm not sure whether I approach God in spirit and in truth. And someone else say, well, I'm not sure. There's some things I do rather cherish. And then others will say, well, I'm not sure that all that I'm asking is according to God's will. Some of it may have quite a percentage of selfishness. And then someone else may say, but I'm afraid I can't pray at all because I'm not sure my hands are clean or my heart is pure. And someone else may say, well, I don't think I can pray because I'm afraid my soul is frequently lifted up to vanity. And I'm not always sure that I am truthful. I sometimes swear deceitfully and color things my way. And I realized that I was narrowing it down and down and down, and that some might be in despair. Some might say, well, you might as well go along with the world and not worry anything about prayer at all. Brother, you just don't qualify. So I want to introduce a point that has nothing to do with the sequence of an attitude of a believer and come to quite a different thing and say that you can come to God immediately if you know you're a sinner and if you need him. One of the best reasons to come to the faucet is that you know that your hands are dirty. And come, And a child that's fallen down in the mud will go to mother and say, Mother, I fell in the mud. And the mother will always receive the child, and the Lord will receive you. So it isn't that the person has to have absolute cleanliness before they come, if they're coming in order to get rid of their dirtiness. There's a song they sing in England a great deal that's in our Sunday evening hymn books, and I love that hymn. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So having gotten that parenthesis out of the way, so that you can say, the fitness that he requires is to feel my need of him. And if we say, Lord, I need, then he'll cleanse you. But in this cleansing process, he will lead you by the steps that I have just enumerated. He will bring you to understand that if you're to have the prayer of power, if you're to have the prayer that is to be absolutely effective, it must be in spirit and in truth, and it must be that you mean business, effectual, fervent prayer, energized prayer that says, Oh God, I have weighed this thing, I have counted the cost, I have looked at the need, and I come to thee, and I draw this check, and I've endorsed your name on it. Now there is a sense in which God has given you an ability to imitate the signature of Jesus Christ, to the point where when you come and pray, you say, In Jesus' name, and the Lord cashes the check. If you have really, really understood that what in Jesus' name is not a distortion. It's not a counterfeit signature. It's something that he has granted us the right to have, because the Lord says, Henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we have these attitudes. But now back to the main drive of this message and my concluding point. The attitude of the believer, our state of mind as we come, must be, if we're to have powerful praying, effectual answering, lives of triumph, it must be what we have seen in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But our text contains an ingredient that is often left out. I've known of people that made a cake and left out one ingredient. Brother, you could have a flat cake. And there are people who pray and leave out one ingredient. And it says here that if you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, so that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And so my seventh and final point in the attitudes that we must have is that prayer must come from a forgiving heart. Now, it's only natural when somebody does something about us that our nature wants to strike at. The heart, of course, is not the old heart that's deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. You see, the main ingredient of that heart is pride and self-will. And you can be sure of that fact. The man that says, but I want my rights. Brother, let's face it, the only rights that any of us has is hell. Is there any fool here that wants what's coming to him? Oh, what is the gospel? The gospel is the glorious truth that I don't have to have what's coming to me. Jesus Christ took it, and it killed him on the cross. Now I can have what's coming to Christ. This is the gospel, that you don't have to have what you deserve. You don't have to have what's coming to you. Oh, when a man defends his pride, then he says, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, says God, don't come to me and pray, because if you say, Lord, I want this, the Lord says, what suppose I said to you, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You see, the wonderful thing about the memory of God is that it says that he has cast all our sins behind his back, that he will remember them against us no more forever. Oh, the wonderful memory of God. That's the glorious thing about it. And thus it is that you and I must come with forgiving hearts. You know, you feel so wonderful when you can pray for someone that's done something dirty, nasty, and low down against you. For I want to tell you, if you today, if you can take the piece of paper and write down, just start and think, is there anybody in the world that I don't like? All right, that's the person you're to pray for. The one that was brought to your mind. Well, someone says, you don't know. Yes, I know. I know a man who was writing a series of articles for a certain thing, and he had to be away, and a substitute came in and wrote one of the columns. And the boss said to the one who had written 40 columns, I've liked everyone you wrote except that one. And he had the grace not to tell the boss that it was the substitute. He just took it and it was all right, and he helped the substitute out that way. This is the forgiving spirit. This is the loving spirit. This is that which God can bless. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law. It may be your cousin or the man next door. I don't know who it is, but there's somebody that gets on your nerves. There is someone that gives you the pain in the neck. All right, that's the person to pray for. That's the person to ask the Lord to make you love them and to bless them and to let them have everything. And all of a sudden you're going to say, why, that's the way God loved me. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. All of this comes, and God says, don't you see? I'm training you so that when you're slapped on one cheek, you'll turn the other, and you'll be more like Christ, forgiving in my name. Then says God, you can come. You can write out that check when you need it and say, Lord. He says, yes, child, and he will not withhold it to you. If you come with these attitudes, and above all with this ingredient, which is so often left out, a forgiving heart, if you are to approach God.